put yourself in Elijah's shoes. And not only do you know Ahab's heart towards you, but now at the same time, you're waiting for him to come. Can you imagine in your flesh what would have went through your mind? I mean, you would have probably thought of everything you could have to leave. But yet at the same time, Elijah in no way, shape, or form left. Why? Because he knew he had a word from God. He'd already learned from God that God was his provider and God was his protector. And therefore, he chose to trust God over what made sense to man. Because I want to tell you, staying there waiting for Ahab makes no sense to man. But yet Elijah was a man that had learned of God, had grown in his faith, grown in his understanding of God, and experienced God in a way that Elijah in his character could rest and wait upon God. Now listen, and Elijah didn't know how this was going to fall out. But yet Elijah waited upon God. And so the character of Elijah just to me just stands out in this passage. But I want you to see the second thing, the confronting of Elijah. The confronting of Elijah. Now, when Ahab comes, immediately says unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, what's going to happen here is Ahab's going to confront Elijah, and Elijah's going to in turn confront Ahab. And so there's a two-way in which this takes place. But I want you to see a few things under this confronting of Elijah. First thing is the deliverance of Elijah. Now, how many of you agree Elijah had a secret, a promise of God? Y'all remember what it was? That it's going to rain. Remember, it's not rained for 3.5 years. It got so bad that even Ahab would go out and try to find water and try to find substance for his horses. And that's how bad the famine had got. Ahab was absolutely desperate. Ahab had not forgot about Elijah. We already looked last week that Ahab went all over the countryside looking for Elijah. And here is the amazing deliverance of Elijah. That when Elijah encountered Ahab, now I don't know about you, but in my flesh, if I had a promise like that, the first thing I would have done, Ahab, before you say anything, let me tell you what God said. Because that would have what? That would have got him off the hook, right? Because if Elijah could say to Ahab, hey, it's going to rain again, maybe that would help Elijah spare his life. But notice Elijah didn't do that. Why? Because it wasn't time for God to speak through Elijah in this way. And Elijah stayed silent concerning the promise of God, but yet at the same time, watch what happens. Ahab confronts Elijah, but doesn't kill Elijah. And this is the work of God. Now, I want you to hear me just a minute. The wrath of man is always, always subject to God's restraints. In other words, God can restrain even the most vile man if God chooses to restrain him. And God's at work here in this heathen king in Ahab. And instead of the first thing, give me a sword and let's end this man here. Instead, Ahab confronts him with words and not a sword. Now, I want to tell you, we're going to look in this a minute. Elijah's not going to help himself here. But yet God is in control of the situation. And God is restraining Ahab. Now, I say all that to say this. If God is able to do that, how many agree he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? If God is able to do that here, then is not God able to do it now? So therefore, guess what? If God leads you or calls you or sends you to do something in obedience to him, I want to listen to me. You have nothing to be concerned about and nothing to worry about, because if anything happens, it's because God allowed it. God has the ability to restrain even the evilest of man. Now you say, well, why doesn't God do that sometimes? Well, listen, sin is sin and sin is going to run its course. But yet at the same time, that does not mean God's not in control. It just means God can exercise his control at any moment, at any time, at any place. And there's not a heart too hard that God cannot restrain that person. And so we see just this amazing truth of the deliverance of Elijah. Now, Here comes the amazing thing. The deception of Ahab. The deception of Ahab. This statement, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel," shows us two things about Ahab. Number one, the sure blindness of Ahab. Why would Ahab make this statement? Who is he blaming now for this 3.5 years of famine? He's blaming Elijah. Now, let me ask you a question. Would it not make sense to us a little bit that if Elijah said to him 3.5 years ago that God said it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, and it don't rain for 3.5 years, wouldn't anybody with the brain the size of a BB get woken up to the fact that maybe this guy has something special to say? And I don't know if this would be the one I'd be blaming. And the point is here, Ahab, even in the midst of what has already taken place, Elijah announcing it, God doing it, Ahab having to live through it, that still Ahab does not see the sin of Israel or his sin. He sees a man that troubled Israel. He's utterly blind to the truth of who he is. He's utterly blind to it. Now, I say that to say this. Folks, listen. I hear people all the time say things like, well, if this person goes through this, maybe God will open their eyes. Or if this person has to go through this, maybe God will open their eyes. I want you to listen to me today. That's not necessarily the case. Because if a man is blind, he's going to stay blind till God opens his eyes. And sometimes God can do that through circumstance, yes. But I want to tell you, this conviction of the Holy Spirit of God is the only thing that will open a blind man's eyes. And it don't matter if there's circumstance involved in it or not. That is the only thing that will open a blind man's eyes. And no matter what all Ahab's been through, he is still blind to the fact of his own sin. Pride would not allow Ahab to see his own sin. But not only the sure blindness of Ahab, but the shedding of blame of Ahab. So now Ahab blames Elijah. Why? Because it's a lot easier to blame somebody else than yourself. Y'all have heard me tell this before. I don't know how many times I've preached revival, and somebody come up to me after service and said, "Boy, preacher, if they'd have been here, you'd have got them." And I'm going, "Oof, if you only knew." I believe it was Charles Hatton Spurgeon said, "The greatest need man has is to see his need." What happens is, instead of putting the light upon ourselves, it's so easy to look at somebody else. So many times we compare ourselves to other people. So many times we try to measure ourselves up to other people. And many times God will put a spotlight on a place in our heart or a place in our life. And instead of seeing it for what God's trying to show us, we'll say, "Well, I know I'm like this, but listen, this person over here, you wouldn't believe what they do. And they came to be a Christian too." Do you know the number one thing that keeps people out of church? Other people that proclaim to be Christians that don't live like it. And you go ask them, "Why don't you go to church?" "I'm not going with that bunch of hypocrites." That's what they'll tell you. But can I tell you, listen, folks, I always tell them this: well, you can go to church with them or die and go to hell with them. It's up to you. Y'all say amen. Amen. It's the truth. It's an excuse. Why? Because the only way they can get away from the conviction, the only way they can get away from the guilt, is to remove the blame to someone else. Isn't that the very, very trigger of Satan even from the beginning? I mean, remember the fall. What did Adam do? "Well, God, it's that woman you gave me." I mean, all the way from the fall, it's always to been shift blame on somebody else. Shift blame on somebody else. I had a lady one time that came to me two different occasions and said, "Preacher, I just don't know if I'm saved or not." And I told her what I tell everybody. I can't tell you your heart. Only God can show you your heart. You just have to pray and ask God to show you your heart. And if you pray and open to what God shows you, he'll show you. And if you're saved, you'll have a peace that passes all understanding. If you're lost, he'll make you miserable as all get out. And she came to me the first time. She came to me a second time. And you could just tell every time I would preach a message that had anything to do with salvation, she would just be sitting back there gripping the pew. You could tell God was trying to ring her bell. And finally she came to me and said, "Preacher, we're going to another church." I said, "Why?" She said, "It's a personal reason." I know why. Because it was easier to shuck blame on somebody else than to see herself. This is how Satan works. This is how Satan works. And this is what Ahab's doing. What is natural to man, to in a man's blindness, is to shed the blame upon someone else. Listen, all through Scripture, you find this throughout Scripture. Paul and Silas in Philippi. They were in Philippi, and listen to what the religious leaders of that day brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." But yet it says in Acts that they turned the world upside down for Christ. And even the heathen city called them Christian because they looked so much like Christ. But yet instead of seeing themselves in the light of their witness, instead they said, "These men trouble Israel." Jesus said this, John chapter 7, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth." Why? "Because I testify it that the works thereof are what?" What did the Lord do that testified of the works of the world being evil? He testified of the works of God being holy. And he showed forth the works of God being holy. And in the light of the works of God that was manifested through Christ, the works of the world stood out for what they were: evil. And Jesus said, because of that, they hate me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice." How many of you agree? When someone speaks bad about you, do you stand up and rejoice? But watch what the Bible says. Rejoice. Rejoice. Why? "And be exceeding glad." Now, wait a minute. It's okay to rejoice in the Lord, to be glad about it? Yes, why? Because you're being a vessel used by God. And here's what it says. "Be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You see, folks, when Ahab tried to shed this blame upon Elijah, he did it because he would not see himself. And I want you to hear me. Whenever you're sharing your faith, whenever you're sharing your witness, not everybody's going to receive it. Not everybody's going to like it. Not everybody's going to go, "Oh, good." Not everybody's going to do that. But listen to what I'm about to say. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the message of the gospel. They're rejecting Christ. They're not rejecting you. And so view it that way when you're sharing the gospel. Now listen, along the way what will happen as well is God will wring some people's hearts. All right, so we see here, we see this deception of Ahab. Now, I want you to see the third thing under this, the declaration of God. Now remember, Ahab wants to kill him. Y'all with me? Now, how many agree this probably wouldn't be the way you would respond to a king that has all authority and power to kill and wants to? But watch what Elijah said. And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house." Now, how many agree he probably wouldn't pastor a lot of churches? "But thou and thy father's house, in that ye forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal." How could Elijah in such boldness, in such conviction, declare what God wanted Elijah to declare without apology? Well, is Elijah learned about God's provision and protection? Absolutely. And so now Elijah knows this is what God wants to say. This is why God did this all in the start. And so Elijah just says the truth about what God said. And so you see a few things here. You see the cause. Elijah deals with the cause. He said, it's you and your father's house. That's the cause. Done what? Forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Now listen to me. The charge Elijah laid upon Ahab here is the essence of what sin is. It's the essence of what sin really is. What are you saying? The essence of sin is this: to remove yourself or to refuse to allow yourself to be under the yoke of God's guidance and God's leadership, and instead choose your own way over God's way. Sin is harmatia, means missing the mark. Missing the mark of what? Missing the mark of God's holiness. There's a reason the Bible says we're all sinners. Why? Because in and of ourselves, what can we do to hit God's mark of holiness? Nothing. So aren't you glad today that when God saved you, he gave you what you and I could never do? He gave you the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Christ. But in doing that, what did he do? We yielded and surrendered by faith in repentance unto his guidance, his leadership, and unto his word. In other words, we bowed out, we bowed himself in, we died to who we are, we lived to who he is, and now guess what? Your life is not yours anymore. My life is not mine anymore. The moment God saved me, I now belong to him. And he calls the shots. Y'all with me? And this is the essence of sin. And this is the charge that Elijah lays upon Balaam. Here's the cause. Ahab, it's you and your father's house. Do y'all remember hearing that before in Scripture? What about Nathan confronting David? Remember Nathan gives this parable? Says, David, what would you do in this case? Well, I'd kill him. What Nathan said? You are the man. Y'all remember that? What about John the Baptist? The Pharisees wanted to come and be baptized. What did John the Baptist say? Oh, please, come on. No. He said, oh, you got to first bring fruits meet for repentance. And then called them a generation of vipers. What about the Lord Jesus? He not our ultimate example in all things? The Lord Jesus was confronting the Pharisees after many encounters with them. And where they tried to trip him up in the law, tried to catch him in the law. But yet the Lord Jesus had no sin, and they could not find anywhere to hang law upon him. And here's what the Lord Jesus said. Oh, ye scribes, Pharisees, and what? Hypocrites. Folks, I want you to hear me. Everything we do, we ought to do with love. But we live in a day today where people are afraid to call sin, sin. And people are afraid to preach the holiness of God. And I want you to listen to me today. We're not to be about pleasing people. We're to be about pleasing him. And if you're going to preach the whole countenance of God, you do it out of love. You don't intentionally want to hurt somebody. But folks, listen, the word of God places people at crossroads. And Elijah here placed Ahab at a crossroad. Listen, Paul said these words, Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of what? Christ. Isn't it amazing that here, now y'all going to love me, say amen. Here's how 90% of the church starts are started today. 90% of the church starts are started this way. They hand out surveys. And they say, what do you want in a preacher? What do you want in the music? How do you want to dress? What do you want the church to be like? And they base how they're going to start the church on what the people want. Can I ask you a question? Where is that in the Word of God? Where is that in the Word of God? Listen, folks, I believe God orchestrated the church. Amen. I believe God designed the church. Amen. I believe God organized the church. And I believe, listen, we have bylaws here at the church, but let me tell you the ultimate set of bylaws. Yes. Amen. The Word of God. I was in a deacon's meeting one time. By the way, it wasn't here, so nobody look around. You'll say amen. I was in a deacon's meeting one time. I don't know why I got on this, but I'm going there, amen. I was in a deacon's meeting one time. And there was an issue came up, and I kindly intervened, and I said, listen, guys. I said, let's go to the scripture, and let's see what the scripture says about it. And I found the scripture that I was looking for that dealt with that issue. And one of the men spoke up. He brings out another book. And he says, Pastor, I need to intercede. I said, what is it? He said, well, the Roberts Rules of Order say. And I politely, lovingly said to him, who wrote the Roberts Rules of Order? He said, I don't know. And he looked on the cover and told me. I said, well, the last time I checked, he was not inspired of the Holy Spirit. Y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. British King Charles II, true story, was a vile king, and he got offended at his chaplain because his chaplain was preaching plain truth. And the king came to his chaplain, and here's what he said, and I'll quote, I will thank you to alter your manner of preaching. The chaplain responded in this way to the king. So I will, your majesty, if you will alter your way of living. We need to preach the truth. Amen? Amen. Preach it in love, but preach it in truth. And so we see the cause. We see the command. Now, does this not catch you? Now, all of a sudden, here is Elijah. He's just confronted Ahab. He's called him out on the sin. He's called him out on the cause of the 3.5 years of famine. And now the servant, talking to the king, commands the king. Isn't that amazing? Watch what it says. Now, therefore, now Elijah's still speaking to Ahab. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel upon Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, the prophets of Grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. What audacity does Elijah have to command the king? How could Elijah do this? Now remember, this is the king that wanted to kill him. Now catch this with me. And Elijah does this and doesn't tell Ahab his intentions and still hasn't told Ahab the promise God has. So he commands Ahab to get all these prophets of Baal and the prophets of the Grove. What are the prophets of Grove? The prophets of Ashtaroth. He said, get all these prophets together, bring them to Mount Carmel. Now, how many of you agree, if God didn't have king's heart, the king would have just looked at Elijah and said, are you serious? I'll just cut your head off. But how many agree, God's got his heart? I didn't say God got his heart as far as conversion. I'm saying God's in control of the situation. And so Elijah commands the king. And the roles begin to be reversed. Why? Because Elijah is now acting in authority unlike the king ever knew. The authority of God. And Elijah's just trusting God. Well, notice the compliance. What did Ahab do with this? Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Carmel. There's many times in Scripture you'll find this phrase. And God stirred the heart of a king. God stirred the heart of a king. God stirred the heart of a king. You find it a couple times when Israel was in their idolatry. And the Bible says, and God stirred the heart of the Assyrian king to come against Israel. A heathen king. God stirred the heart of a king. You say, well, preacher, are you saying God can take any king or any president or any prime minister or any dictator and God can use him? I'm saying absolutely he can. You say, well, preacher, you can't prove that anywhere in Scripture. Oh, yes, I can. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the what? As the rivers of what? He turneth it whithersoever he what? Can I tell you today? It don't matter who's in office. God's prophetic time clock and wheel will be accomplished. Now, we need to vote biblical convictions. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. No matter who's in office, and no matter who's in North Korea, and no matter who's in Japan, and no matter who's in China, I want to tell you something. God's will be done. Amen. And no king up on this earth is going to thwart it. And by the way, if you want to know how much control God has, God even controls Satan. Yes, sir. Yes. If he chooses to. Y'all with me?
Amen.
All right. So now, here's the last thing. The challenge of Elijah. The challenge of Elijah. So now all of Israel is together, along with the prophets of Baal. And what does Elijah do? And Elijah, verse 21, came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. I want you to see a few things. The charge of sin. What was the charge Elijah laid upon the people of Israel? He's moved past Ahab, now to the people of Israel. What was the charge? You're of two opinions. What does that mean? Well, you're double-minded. What does that mean? They had allegiance. Part of them wanted to hang on to their allegiance to God. And so they would still try to practice the religious aspects of the law of God. But on the same time, they were worshiping Baal. Two opinions. And so Elijah, what does he do? He confronts him. He charges him with sin. And he said, listen, he said, how long will you be between two opinions? If God be God, then choose him. Well, the charge of sin leads a choice of surrender. So here's the issue. What are you going to do with the Lord? What are you going to do with God? Is that simple? That's all he asked. What are you going to do with God? Now remember, Elijah still hasn't revealed the intention nor the promise. He hasn't told Israel, God said it's going to rain again. He hasn't said that yet. In other words, what he's trying to do is he's trying to put Israel in a place where they would repent before God blesses. Why? Because the blessings of God became the curse to Israel. They began to worship the blessings more than the blesser. And when they wasn't getting what they thought they needed, they moved to another God with a small g. And so Elijah confronts them where they are, before the promise. And they have to choose, right here, right now, who you're going to surrender to. Well, what was their response? I call it the compromise of silence. How many agree silence can speak volumes sometimes? I was having breakfast with a pastor one time, and I said, Pastor, how'd your service go Sunday? He said, oh, preacher. He said, I don't know how to tell you this. I said, what is it? He said, we had 96 decisions. And I got to thinking, I said, nine? Wait a minute, Paige, your church only runs about 100. He said, I know, we had 96. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah, 96 people decided to do nothing with the Word of God. I said, you're a nut. What are you saying? Silence speaks volumes. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Now, here's what this silence speaks of Israel. Two things, real quick. Number one, an absence of excuse for sin. Can I tell you? They didn't have an excuse for their idolatry. If they did, they would have defended themselves. That's the first thing. But here's the second thing, and this is the more telling of the two. But yet, even though they didn't have an excuse for their sin, at the same time, they wasn't willing to give an answer to their allegiance. Why?
even though they may have known they'd sinned, they wasn't convinced enough that God was all they needed. How many of you agree right there it would have been okay for God to just leave them alone and leave them? But aren't you glad we serve a God of mercy and grace?
Amen.
And in the light of their silence, listen, God still let Elijah expose the prophets of Baal and prove his deity and his power. And by the way, then the people repented. God didn't have to do that, but he did because of his grace and mercy. And I don't know about you folks, but I'm glad God didn't give up on me. He could have, and he would have been in every way, wouldn't have been in any way against his holiness or his justice. But in his grace and his mercy, he did. And he kept pulling, tugging, convicting, yearning, drawing, wooing. And then finally one day, I saw the light of my sin and the light of who he was. And I chose by faith to surrender to him. This is the God we serve. And my, what a God he is. Isn't he good to us? Isn't he good to us? Aren't you glad that he pursued you?
Amen.
Think about it just a minute. What did God have to do to get to your attention? How patient did he have to be? Aren't you glad he's patient and slow to anger? I am too. Because if he wasn't, I sure wouldn't be standing in front of this folks that I love so much. Doesn't tell them where I'd be. But it sure wouldn't be here.
Yes.
Father, yes. I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for your protection and your provision. Thank you for how we can see in the life of Elijah that even here, you would control the heart of a heathen king. That your will would be done. And Father, what was your will? To awaken your people to their sin. And to awaken them to who you are. And to awaken them that you're enough. And that you're worth it. Father, thank you. Praise you. I worship your holy name. Father, thank you for these folks at Liberty. Thank you for the privilege for me to get to stand and teach truth to them 3 times a week. Thank you that, Father, you're growing us together in grace and knowledge. And Father, thank you today that there's not anybody that we could ever know that's too far for you to bring to yourself. So to you be the glory for what you do and how you do it. In Jesus' holy, precious, and mighty name. And all God's children said,